turn to Luke chapter 19. We'll read one verse in John chapter 12 and then spend the rest of our time in Luke chapter number 19. I asked the pastor what time I should be done today. I try to be cognizant of the time everywhere I go. It's funny the different places you go. Some people say, whatever, it doesn't matter here. In other places they say, you will be done at noon. And I've had the sound man say, I'm turning you off at 12:01. And one guy says, you see that thing on that you're standing on? That opens up. We will drop you right through the floor. I laughed and he didn't smile. It's like, okay, wow. Wow. John chapter 12, verse 46. I'll read one verse there and you go to Luke chapter 19. I hope you enjoy serving God. I hope you enjoy living the Christian life. I hope you enjoy life. I think more people would become Christians if they saw Christians that enjoyed living. No amens there. I said to the men last night, I hope you don't exist and survive the Christian walk. I don't. I live, you can ask my kids. I enjoy living. I enjoy living. John chapter 12, verse number 46. Very simple message this morning, but one that we need on a Sunday morning. And I trust if you're here and you do not know Christ as your Savior, you'll listen, allow the Word of God to speak to your heart and your life today. He wants to do something in you and for you. John chapter 12, verse 46. Jesus says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. I want to read it again. John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not, three words, abide in darkness. Father, I pray that you'll bless our service this morning. Thank you for the singing we've already heard. Lord, thank you for the privilege we have to sing praises to your name. Thank you for the freedom and the privilege we have to meet in this place, to worship you. Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for health. Thank you for strength. Thank you for life. Thank you that we can have a place we meet together as family. Thank you, Lord, that we can meet people we've never met, but because we have our Heavenly Father in common, we're family. Thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you'll meet with us this morning. Draw us to yourself. If there be one here that's lost or doubting their salvation, I pray that you draw them to yourself today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading in John chapter 12, and I came to that phrase, abide in darkness. Abide in darkness. At the same time, I was reading Luke chapter number 19. I want to read now there. I just want you to kind of keep John in your mind. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Luke chapter 19, verse number 1. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. I was privileged to be raised in a Christian home. My father and my grandfather both were pastors. My grandfather was saved in his mid-30s. He was a successful businessman, and people were out door knocking. He'd come to church. Visited the church service, got mad at the preacher during the Sunday school hour, got in his vehicle and went home because the preacher said something he didn't like, but he'd already filled out a visitor's card. So that week, local evangelist that was from that church went out knocking doors, knocked on the door. Long story short, he led he and my grandmother to Christ. The next Sunday, they said, we're going to church. My dad said, we're going where? They were heathens. We're going to church. A few weeks later, my father walked the aisle and trusted Christ. He was 13 years old, so I was... my father and mother met in Bible college, and I was the first of five children. I have four sisters after me, no brothers. That's a separate message. Still seeing a therapist for that. I'm just kidding. I was actually the best brother my sisters ever had. I don't know why you're laughing. It's true. I know, I was the only brother, but anyway. So when I was 4 years old, I trusted Christ as my Savior. So I was raised in a Christian home. I grew up in Sunday school. I grew up in church. And came back as an assistant pastor under my grandfather and my father at the same time. That is a story. Wow. You got to work for your grandfather and your father at the same time. That's fun. But I remember the stories in the Bible, my favorite stories. And this is one of my favorite stories, the story of Zacchaeus. You say, preacher, I know this story. I've heard it many, many times. Well, this is what I love about the Word of God. It's fresh. It's new. If you go at it and you look at it that way, God will always give you something you've never seen before. It's the way it is. And so whenever I come to a passage of Scripture I know very well, a story I know very well, I always slow down and I always bow my head and I say, God, show me something here that will help me become more like you. So I want to look at this passage, Luke chapter 19, verse number 1, and just walk through the passage, about 10 verses, and we'll just walk through it in the time we have today. And I hope you'll allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and your life. And again, like I said, if you're here and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I pray that your heart will be open to the truth of God's Word. He'll show it to you if you let him. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19, verse number 1, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Then the famous verse we know very well, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. There are two types of people in this room today. Those abiding in darkness and those abiding in light. If you're here and you're lost today, you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I don't care if you've went to church your whole life. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we're not being down upon you. We're not preaching down at you. I want you to understand something. If you're here and you're in darkness today, we want you to step into the light, because there was a time that every person in this room was abiding in darkness. All of us. All of us. You're not born saved. I don't care who your parents were, your grandparents, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I praise the Lord for the day he saved us who were lost and brought us from that darkness to light. And this is a true recorded account in the scriptures of a man who went from eternal spiritual darkness to eternal spiritual light. He went from being lost to being saved. I find it fascinating. If you go to the chapter before, we won't take the time, but in chapter number 18, it's the story of a blind Bartimaeus. You remember that story? Also one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Here we have a man that's physically blind getting his sight back. And in chapter 19, we have a man that's spiritually blind getting his spiritual sight. I love that combination. So I want to look at some things. Let's consider some things about the story of Zacchaeus. First of all, let's look at the city. The city Jericho. The Bible says in verse number 1, And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. You will find, if you take the time to study this, that he healed blind Bartimaeus on the outskirts of Jericho. You'll find that once he passes through this city and meets Zacchaeus and this ends, he leaves there. In other words, if you take the time to study for your own self, the only reason he comes to this city is for this one person. By the way, you may be the only one that's lost here in this room. Guess what? He came today to save you, if you're the only one. The only one. The city Jericho, the back place to this story here is Jesus is soon on his way to the cross. He's just healed by Bartimaeus. We know that in Jerusalem. And now he's traveled from Jerusalem through Jericho. I began to think about that. Everything in the Bible is there for a reason. Would you agree with that? Every word's there for a reason. God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't just throw something in there. He tells you for a reason why it's there. And it says Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Why does it tell us that? For a reason. He left Jerusalem and he's going to Jericho. So I began to think about this city Jericho and what it was. And I found as I studied it that this was a very unsafe place. It was an unsafe place. The highway between Jerusalem and Jericho was not a safe place to be. I was raised in Baltimore. Anybody's ever been to Baltimore? Okay, that's not a safe place to be. Certain places in Baltimore you don't want to visit. If it's nighttime, don't visit. I had a good friend that was a member of our church in Baltimore for some years, and he was a city cop and worked night shift. He said, I cannot tell you how many times I would pull down an alley, and there were so many of them, and they had all kinds of weapons, and they'd look at me and say, half of them were looped because they'd been drinking and doing all kinds of things, and they'd say, hey, 5-0. And he'd say, gentlemen, enjoy your evening, put it in reverse. I'm backing right back out of here because even with backup, it's not worth it. It's just not worth it. It's a dangerous place, an unsafe place. It was not only was an unsafe place, it was an evil place. It was a place largely populated by priests and Roman tax gatherers. You say, well, that sounds like they were religious people. Like I said, a wicked place. A wicked place. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Remember the story? Guess what stretch of road that was? Between Jerusalem and Jericho. Same stretch of road. So that reason, okay, or the parable of the Good Samaritan happened in that place. So it automatically hit my mind, why would Jesus go through this place? He knows all, does he not? He knows this is a dangerous area, an evil area. Why would he go that way when he could go around, take his disciples another way? Why would he go there? He was willing to do whatever it took to get to this person. If you're here and you're lost today, he's willing to do whatever it takes to get you to him. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. In fact, food for thought here. Food for thought. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Remember the man traveling down the road? Thieves jump him, beat him, almost kill him, leave him half dead, and take his possessions and leave him in the ditch. Remember the story? The first person that came by, remember who it was? Anybody? Priest. Came by, saw who he was, and went around, passed by the other side. And then what? Who else came by? A Levite came by as well. It wasn't until a man that wasn't even related to him or wasn't even one of his people, a Samaritan, saw him, that took care of him. Here's the question I have for you. This man that was thrown in the ditch and beaten, how come the Levite wasn't attacked? How come the priest wasn't attacked? How come they didn't fear walking down that road? Food for thought. You say, we were acting like they had something going on with the thugs in the area. It just hit me. Think about it. It was an evil place. It was a wicked place. By the way, religion is man-made. Relationship with Christ is God-made. Religion's man-made. In America, there's a varnish, a shellac over the idea of different, whether it's Catholicism, Protestantism, whatever it may be. It's varnished. You don't see the inside. Go to a third world country. Go to Haiti. Go to Haiti. You will find, and I'm not trying to offend people, I'm just telling you the factual truth. Go to Haiti, you will find that the Roman Catholic priest in the town and the voodoo witch doctor eat lunch together. Do you know why? They're on the same team. Check it out. There's no varnish there. They know where the evil power is. They know. They know. So it was an unsafe place. It was an evil place. Also, Jericho was a cursed place. It was a cursed place. It was a city cursed from of old. You remember the story of Joshua? Remember they marched around and what happened to the walls? Real estate really went down after that. No one said, let's retire and move to Jericho. No one did that. Okay? That's like Baltimore. No one retires and moves to Baltimore. It doesn't happen. They're trying to get out of the city, right? So it was built upon a curse. But we find Christ here honoring it with his presence. I love this because the gospel always takes away the curse. It always does. And this really is the only incident recorded here in the scripture is that of Zacchaeus. So the only reason Jesus goes through it instead of around it is to find this man. So the city, Jericho. Number two, the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus. Let's look at this character in the Bible. God gives us some things about him, tells us some things about him. Let's look at it. The Bible says in verse number two, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. First of all, it tells us his name. It is a Jewish name. In fact, later in the scriptures, in verse number 9, it says that he also was a son of Abraham. So he is a what? He's a Jew. Okay? It tells us that about him. And then it tells us his calling or his post, his job, what he was. He's a preacher. He was a tax collector. Question for you. Were tax collectors popular people, yes or no? No. Did people like them? No. Why? They take your money. So they don't like them. I live in a rural spot in West Virginia. Very, very rural. In fact, you can barely find where I'm at. I'm up against 21,000 acres of state land behind me. It's a great place for evangelism because I can be north, south, east, west. I can be at the turnpike in 50 miles. I can be at 81 and 27 miles. So it's a great spot to live as far as evangelism goes, as far as travel. But where I live, there's a person that drives around and he has a sign on the side of his car. It used to be a big sign. Now it's about this big. Looks like half a bumper sticker. It says tax assessor. No one likes this person. He goes extremely fast when he drives. Do you know why? Because no one likes this person. He has a job to do. What does he do? He assesses to raise taxes. I have a large bird aviary behind my house. It's 30 feet wide, 50 feet long, and 20 feet tall. It's mostly netted where I house birds and whatnot. Every time he sees me, he wants to know when the roof is going on that building. And I said, there's no roof going on the building. It's a netted structure for birds. Yeah, but when do you put the roof on? I'm not putting a roof on it, but I know, but when are you putting a covering on it? You know why? He sees what? Cha-ching. Because as soon as a roof goes on that, guess what? Taxes go up. That's his job, to assess. That's what Zacchaeus' job was. He was a tax collector. But it doesn't just say he was a publican or a tax collector. It says he was the chief among the publicans. In other words, he had worked his way up to this position. Worked his way up. In other words, he was the receiver general for the area. Other publicans were officers under him. In other words, he was responsible for raising taxes in this appointed district. That's what he did. Now, if you understand anything about the history of this day, they were underneath Roman law, Roman government. So he reported directly to who? Romans. They did not care if he was crooked, because the more money he got, the more money they got. By the way, if you accused him that he was being crooked, all he had to do was send a legion or squadron of Roman guards, so you didn't make waves. But you didn't like him. You didn't care for him. But he had what? Authority. He could do what he wanted to do. So the Bible says, his calling, his post, he was chief among the publicans. Then it says in the same verse, verse number 2, and he was what? Rich. Rich. It gives us his status physically. He was rich in wealth. He'd accumulated wealth. He got up to this position, and he had money. Did he have nice clothes? Did he have a nice house or houses? Nice camels? He didn't have cars, but you know. Right? Transportation? He pretty much did what he wanted. Okay? What about his caliber? What type of individual do you think he was? Well, he was a rogue. He was a rebel. He had to be. He could not be a person of integrity or honesty, or he could have never had the position he had. He was willing to do anything he could to get the position he had. And now he had reached this status. He wasn't just a publican. When he was a publican, he wanted to be higher yet. And now he's chief among the publicans. The Bible doesn't tell us how long he's been there. The Bible doesn't tell us how long he's had this position. We have no idea. It just tells us this is his position. And he has money. He's rich. Because of his wealth as a tax collector, it makes him a rogue, a dishonest, a wicked guy. What about his status spiritually? Don't miss this now. He was blind. Even worse than Bartimaeus in the chapter before. He was spiritually blind. Listen to me, don't miss this. And he longed for the light. Preacher, how do you see that? Don't you see what he's willing to do to see the light? If he was satisfied with his wealth, he would care little or less about Jesus. Look what he goes through to see him. I'd never noticed this before as I read the story many, many, many times. He longed for the light. See, Zacchaeus was in darkness. Oh, not physical blindness like Bartimaeus, but spiritual blindness. And Jesus had come to give him light. And I want you to notice something I had not seen before. It says in verse number 3, look at it please. Everyone else that sought to see Jesus wanted to see what he could do for him. Remember, they'd bring people that needed to be healed. That's not how Zacchaeus thought. Notice what it says in verse 3. And he sought to see Jesus. Look at the next three words. Who he was. Who he was. What makes this guy tick? What makes this guy travel from place to place and help and heal people? What does he get out of it? What profit does he make? You see, this didn't make sense to Zacchaeus because it's a dog-eat-dog world. You get to the top by doing what you got to do. Listen, you don't miss the point I'm trying to make to you today. Zacchaeus was a rebel, a rogue. He was the kind of guy that when another tax collector came to him, remember, he's chief among the publicans, when another publican came to him and said, listen, we've tried to get all the money we can out of this district. This is all we can get. He'd say, move out of the way. Well, this lady here, this is all she can get. We can't really tax anything else. Move. Let me show you how it's done. He'd sit down. She'd come up, give her a sob. She'd say, lady, you're going to pay this, or we'll take everything you have. She starts crying. The other publican looks at him like, I just can't put her out on the street. I can't. Watch this. That's the kind of person he was. He was a rebel. A rebel. A rogue. He did not understand why Christ would do what he does. He didn't understand who this man was. He sought to see him, who he was. Who he was. I'm convinced there are still people in churches today that want to take Jesus, they want him to take care of their current situation, their current dilemma, but not to know who he is. Zacchaeus wanted to know who he was. I love this part. He wanted to see Jesus. He came to look upon Jesus, but he had no idea that Jesus was looking for him. He had no idea. You may be here today that someone invited you to come and you came to take a look. You thought you came to see him. You had no idea he came to look at you. You're the whole reason he died. You're the whole reason. Zacchaeus has no idea. So don't miss the point. Zacchaeus is a manipulator. That's what he does. He gets into people's heads. He always has control of the situation. That's his job, to be in charge, to be in control. I love this. Verse 3 says, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. So there's so many people, he's not going to be able to see him. And why couldn't he see him? Because the Bible tells us, because he was what? Of what? Little stature. He was short. As rich as he was, he could not do anything about his height. Can't do anything about it. The Bible talks about that. Can any of us add anything to our stature? My sons often have this discussion when they're growing up. My son James, my oldest one. James is more like me. He's very intense. Ben's very laid back, more like his mom. I wish I was more like Ben. Ben just takes things in stride. Me, I'm like all the time. But James would always say, Dad, look, I'm so short. I'm so tiny. I'm so little. Son, you will grow. What you're eating and your foot size, it's coming. Okay? You're already wearing a 12 and you're 12. Okay? So, and what you eat is very embarrassing. Okay? In fact, he went to stay with my sister out in Wyoming, and her two kids, my niece and nephew, they shared half of a pizza, and James ate the other half of that pizza and a whole other pizza. And so my sister calls me and said, is your son okay? I said, what do you do now? Well, he ate like a pizza and a half. Is that normal for him? Let me talk to him. He's like, Dad, I could have ate both of them, but I don't want to brag or anything. You know, he's just like, he's skinny as a rail. You know, you've seen the guys, you know, just skinny. But one day it'll hit him now, won't it? I remember those days when you just inhaled Twinkies, you know, and you ate a whole box of Swiss cake rolls. You just, when you kept it in stride, now you eat a carrot and it's like, you know, you're just, it's there. But you can't do anything about stature. Every year on their birthday, we put them up against the door and we measure their height. We've always done that. It's a tradition in our home. Maybe you do the same thing. And they strive to be taller. And Ben this last year has grown, 4 inches? I mean, Ben's shooting up big time. But we want to be taller. But we can't make ourselves grow. Listen, it's too bad. Zacchaeus is a short guy. But remember, he's a manipulator. Don't forget. So he thinks ahead all the time. I'm a short guy. I can't see over the press, but I want to see Jesus, who he is. How can I see him? Don't forget, he's the manipulator. And it says, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. In other words, Zacchaeus knows, listen, he has to come down the street. He has to go this way. He has to pass this spot. I'll be waiting for him. I'll be waiting for him. I'll be up in the tree. When he passes, he'll have no idea I'm there. No one will, but I'll get a look at him. Remember, he's the conniver. He's the manipulator. He has no idea Jesus comes there just for him. That's why Jesus is there. I love this because Zacchaeus thinks he's in charge of the situation, and he's not. You're here today without Christ. You may think you're in charge of the situation. You are not. You are not. So he makes a way to see him. Too short to see over the crowd, so he climbs a tree. So we looked at the city Jericho and the chief tax collector, that Zacchaeus. Let's look at the Christ now. Let's see Jesus here. Because here we see perfect evidence of Christ doing his Father's business. Verse 10 tells us he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the word lost here by definition means without God. In other words, Jesus is coming to bring God to him. That's why he's coming. He comes on this very special day to bring the light, illumination to Zacchaeus, to bring God to him. So I want you to get the picture. You may not think to yourself, well, I mean, Zacchaeus just wanted to see him. It wasn't that big of a need inside of him. I think it was. I think Zacchaeus had a place in the town. Do you think he had a rank in the town? Do you think he had a prominent place in the town? I know he did. When people saw him, they knew who he was. Whether they liked him or not, they knew who he was. They knew whose camel was outside the market. They knew by the goods that hung off of it, by the apparel, by the gold, they knew who he was. They knew who owned what lands, what properties were. They knew. So then I find myself thinking, why would he climb a tree? I mean, couldn't you hire someone to go do it? Hey, kid, here's $5. Go tell me what this guy looks like. No, he has to do it. Why does he have to see him? Because there's a longing in his heart. There's a hole that his riches has not filled. His place of prominence has not helped him. Only Jesus can fill it. So he climbs this tree. He's not even thinking, by the way, what if someone sees him? I mean, wouldn't that dawn on you if you had a place of prominence in the community? Get a hold of the picture. So here comes Jesus, just like Zacchaeus planned. Just like he planned. Jesus comes walking by. Yep, here he comes. Branches are in the way. I don't know if he's hugging the tree like this. I don't know if he's sitting in the fork of a tree. I have no idea. All I know is he's up in the tree. He's waiting. There's an opening right here, and Jesus finds a spot right there, and the press is just all over him. Disciples are trying to keep people back to where Jesus can at least breathe. Everyone's wanting something from Jesus. Not Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is just looking from afar, getting a look at him, to see who he is. But actually, there is a burning in here. There's something about this man. Zacchaeus is looking through the hole. Doesn't think anyone has an idea that Zacchaeus is there until Jesus stops. Zacchaeus thinks, perfect. Now I can look at him. He doesn't look. He looks average to me. No different than anybody else. No beauty that I would desire him. That's what the Bible says. And all of a sudden, something happens that Zacchaeus didn't expect. Jesus looks up. Now get the picture. Here Zacchaeus is, this man of prominence, up in this tree looking down at Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus walks up and stops, and Jesus looks up. What happens when everyone around him sees Jesus look up? They all what? And there you have Zacchaeus up in the tree. Now, what's Zacchaeus going to say? How's it going? I was looking for my cat. What are you going to say? What excuse could Zacchaeus give for being in a sycamore tree? What could he be doing up there? Name one thing he could be doing. A man of prominence, why would he be up there? There is no logical reason. You see, it wasn't until that point that Zacchaeus realized, what am I doing up here? What is it that drives me to see him? But here's where the story turns, because up to this point, Zacchaeus thinks he's still in control. Great, he noticed me. But it wasn't until now that Zacchaeus knows. Don't miss it. Until Jesus says, knows my name. How does he know me? He had no idea. Jesus came after him. I love what he says. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Remember John? He came, what did it say? The Bible says he'd come light in the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. That's why he came. That's why I came. So he calls him by name. He tells him, hurry and come down. In other words, don't hesitate. By the way, here Zacchaeus has to make a choice. He has to humble himself. Listen, humble himself in obedience to Christ's command. He could have said, excuse me, do you have any idea who you're talking to? I mean, I don't know who you are. You're this guy that's going to be famous now, but I kind of run things in this town. Tell me to come down. I can be up in the street if I want to. It's a free country. Right? Right? In other words, he had to humble himself to Christ's command and come down. Listen here. Listen, don't miss this. If you're here without Christ today, it may take some humility. You may have to humble yourself and come down to accept Christ today. You don't come to Christ without humility. It doesn't happen. You don't proudly walk up to the throne and say, yeah, I'll try it. No. You see, he doesn't trust Christ until he knows he needs him. And guess what? Zacchaeus needed him. Zacchaeus needed him. He said, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Again, every word in the Bible is there for a reason. When I started to eat this part of the stories, I read it, and God brought some things to light to me. I really had fun with this. I just ate it. Because he didn't say, Zacchaeus, I can go to a lot of places today. There's a lot of people who need my help, but I'd like to visit you. Or Zacchaeus, would you mind if I ate dinner with you? He didn't say that. He said, I must abide. Why the word abide? Why the word abide? I began to study that. The word abide here means to stay, to tarry, to remain, to endure for another person's sake forever. Well, preacher, he's lying to him. He's not going to move in and live with him forever. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. He says, I'm getting ready to move in forever. That's what it means to abide. And notice he didn't say, I'd like to abide. He says, what? I what? I must abide. I must abide. When I read that, I thought to myself, is there other places in the Bible where Jesus says must? I just did a quick search on it. Listen to what it says. The word must here, if you take the time to study the word, it means to be so bound or obligated even unto death to accomplish the task. Wow. Not, hey, Zacchaeus, I'd like to visit. I must go to your house. I must. You're the whole reason I came to this town. I found some passages. The word must here is the same word used in Luke chapter 9, verse 22. Listen, which says, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised the third day. Luke chapter 24, verse 7 says, the Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. The same must that he must go to the cross for you and I, he said, I must go to your house. It wasn't, oh yeah, I'll stop by for a visit. You're missing it. Do you not see what was on Jesus' heart when he entered this city? The whole time he walked through this city, he was looking for the short man in the tree. I must, I must, I must. By the way, if you're here and you're lost, he has that same desire for you. And if you're here and you're saved, I wish we had the heart of Christ here. When you go on the job, when you go out, do you have that drive in you? I must tell this person. I must tell this. Not I'd like to give them a track. I must tell them. I must. I'm bound. I'm obligated even unto death. You know the story. Let's look at the conclusion of it. He has to make a decision. Bible says he does in verse 6. And he made haste. Good choice. And came down and received him joyfully. So the conclusion is Zacchaeus receives Christ. First of all, he receives him hurriedly into his house. He receives him joyfully into his heart. You say, preacher, how do you know he becomes a Christian? Because it says he received him joyfully. Joy is a work of the Holy Spirit. Happiness is an emotion. Joy only comes from the Holy Spirit, which shows that he accepted Christ as a Savior. And then there's proof of that. Look what it says. Of course, verse 7, you always have people that mock, people that look, people that jeer. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus don't care. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. By the way, a good evidence that Zacchaeus becomes a Christian, he could have said, Lord, can I talk to you for a second in private? You know, I've done some bad things in my life. I'm going to give half of what I have to the poor. Would that be a good thing, yes or no? He didn't say that. It says he stood. This is in front of everybody. He's making a proclamation here. He's making a declaration here. Though he's a publican, there's proof he's now a Christian. You see penitence. He stands before the Lord. He makes this declaration. He shows repentance for his lifestyle. He says, listen, I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor. Now, I began to study that because I wondered why half. Why half? As you study Jewish law, lawfully they said that a rich man, if a rich person in Jewish times would give a fifth of their income to the poor, that was considered, wow, that was admirable. Zacchaeus says, I'm giving half. Wow, this is evidence that he's now a Christian. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. He said, half I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And notice it's not an if, like, and if I cheated someone by accident. That's not the if he's talking about. It was an if I've cheated somebody, I restore him fourfold. Even the family's thinking he owes me right now. There's no doubt about it, right? He owed everybody. He couldn't get to his place of providence unless he had. Do you know what he's saying here? I'm going to restore him fourfold. How does he even have the money to do this? I thought to myself again, why fourfold? I began to study why. Zacchaeus makes restitution from anything collected unlawfully. If you take the time to study Exodus chapter 22, verse 1, Jewish law, when someone restored fourfold, this was the restitution for a thief. You know what Zacchaeus was saying in front of everyone? You got me. I'm a thief. By the way, guess what salvation is? The first step of salvation, it's repentance. Listen to me. It's walking over with God, looking back at yourself and saying, you know what? I agree with you. He's a dirty, rotten sinner. If there's no repentance for salvation, what are you getting saved for or from? We have this in our society today. Well, you don't need to repent. If you're not repenting, why are you getting saved again? It doesn't make any sense at all. I love what Jesus says as soon as he does this. Verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. He declares that salvation has come to this house. And then Jesus declares that this is the reason he came to the earth, to seek and to save that which was lost. How about you, dear friend? Listen to me, please. I'm done. Are you in darkness today? John chapter 12 says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If you're in darkness today, you can step in the light. Up to you. Up to you. Are you lost today? Verse 10 tells us that this is the reason he came, was to seek and to save you. Will you humble yourself today as Zacchaeus did and come down from your high ideas, your philosophies of life? Will you receive him joyfully? Listen, he seeks all of us. Listen to me. He seeks those that don't seek him. He seeks those not worthy of seeking. He still seeks them. He still seeks them. If you'll let him today, he'll save you. He will deliver you from darkness to light. One more verse and I'm finished. Please listen to this verse. I didn't write this book. God did. Listen to what this verse says. Don't miss it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible says, in whom the God of this world, that's a little g, that's not talking about God in heaven, that's talking about who? Satan. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, listen, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan does not want you stepping from where you're at into the light. He wants to keep you in darkness. He wants you to keep you under his thumb. Listen, there's a longing in every person in this room to have Christ here. You were made that way. By the way, if you're here and you're lost today, you can try filling it with anything else. Try it. I don't care if it's fame, fortune, women. It doesn't matter. It doesn't. Relationship doesn't matter. You will not be satisfied. It will not happen. You say, well, if I could just be wealthy, if I could be famous like they are in Hollywood. Really? Really? You know, the suicide rate is the highest among rich people. The highest. Listen, I'm not for Hollywood. I don't even care about that crowd. Do a study on their lives. Do a 30-year study on this person's career, the movies they've made. Married 7 times. I mean, they live on medication. They have no, listen, here's what they're missing. Purpose. No purpose to life. You see, when you become a Christian, all of a sudden, Jesus takes hold of the wheel. He starts driving, and guess what? All of a sudden, you have purpose for living. You're not a physical being, you're a spiritual being. You say, well, you're making things spiritual. No, everything is spiritual. Life is spiritual. Don't make it physical. It's spiritual. If you're here without Christ, he wants to save you today. Just like Zacchaeus in the tree when he looked up and saw him and said, make haste and come down. He's saying to you right now, he's tugging at your heart, will you come to Christ today? You have to choose, by the way. He won't do it for you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I appreciate